there's this famous, world-famous beach. Can you see it? Nope, the other one. Go back. There you go. Way over to the left. You see this famous beach. Anybody tell me which beach that is? Lewis, do you know? Oh, you're unbelievable. Well done. You've been there? No. Have you sung songs about it? No, but your dad has. Your dad's even danced to songs about Copacabana Beach. It's an amazing beach. You can walk for 5 kilometers and you get all the way to the end, and then you go around the end and you go another 5 kilometers. It's the most amazing beach you could ever imagine. So Matthew and I are up on top of Sugarloaf Mountain and looking down, and to the left we see Copacabana, and then to the right you see the little harbor there. It's an area of the city called Flamingo. Flamingo is a sort of financial nightlife kind of area, and everything's happening there. You go up on top of this mountain, and the view is spectacular. In fact, you're so high up that planes literally come in and circle around the sort of Flamingo area and then land on a runway that's been built out into the ocean right in downtown. It's so amazing. So we're up there on this day a number of years ago, having the time of our lives, and looking down at literally the whole city spread out below us, except for one thing. There's one point higher in the city. Anybody know what it is? Tim, that's your cue. Now we go to the next slide. Do you see Sugarloaf way out in the ocean out there? That's where that was, right? That's where we were standing, out on that sort of anthill-looking thing, looking up at Christ the Redeemer statue. The only thing you look up to is this most amazing statue of Jesus that overlooks the entire harbor, the entire beach, the whole city, in a sense as a protector. Now, on the day that Matt and I were up there, we're standing at the railing looking down over the whole city in amazement, and then going to look up, and it's cloudy. And you can't really see the statue of Jesus. You can see everything that's down there, but as soon as you start to look up, as 2,000 other people were doing, you couldn't see the statue, except every once in a while there'd be a glimpse. The clouds would clear, and you'd catch a little glimpse of Jesus, the statue, looking down over the city. People would get their cameras ready. You know, you've been on a holiday, you've been touristy kind of thing, and you get your cameras ready, and then, oh, the clouds have come back again. And wait, it's clearing, and we could just, no, the clouds have come back again. And we get these little glimpses, but the clouds would come back. And then some people would even say, well, okay, there's a clearing there. That's going to take about maybe 3 minutes to get, and then it'll open up, the skies will open up, and we'll see Jesus clearly. And, of course, other clouds would come in the way. It was one of the most amazing days for me. I had a great time with Matt, and it's a beautiful city. But even those things paled in comparison to the fact that I'm standing at the railing, looking up, trying to see Jesus or the statue of Jesus. And the Lord says to me, he says, isn't this a good picture of life for many Christians? I said, what do you mean? He goes, many Christians, you included, get glimpses of me. But they know that something's inside telling them there's more. I want to see all of Jesus, and I want to see him clearly on a totally clear, cloudless day, so that there's nothing left to the imagination. Many Christians live their lives the way I did on that day, looking up and only catching glimpses of Jesus, knowing that there's more, saying inside, isn't there more to the Christian life than what we're experiencing? And then he said something that was maybe even harder. He said, that's the Christians. What about your non-Christian neighbors? What about your friends that don't know Jesus? What's the metaphor here? He said, isn't it like they look at you or they look at Christians' lives and they only catch glimpses of Jesus? Instead of looking at us and seeing sort of Jesus clearly, they get glimpses and they say, is that all? We say as Christians, there must be more. And they say, is that all? I think as we look around the church in Vancouver, the church in North America, I think those two pictures are very helpful for us. I wonder as we go through the next 3 months whether we could wrestle or keep that picture in mind and wrestle with the two different things. Isn't there more to the Christian life than I'm experiencing? And do when my neighbors look at me, do they not say, isn't there more than that, Cam? Peter understood this. In the verse that's been read several times to us, and I'll read it here again, Peter catches an idea and gives us an idea of the reality. There is more. There's more to the Christian life than we've experienced, and there's more to Jesus that our neighbors need to see in our lives. But you are a chosen people, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Today, I want to help us to just catch a glimpse, not just of Jesus, but of a fuller reality of what life with Christ could be like. And I want to challenge us, me included, me at the front of the line, to live in such a way that when our neighbors look at us, they will not just say, is that all? But they'll see more and more of Jesus in us as if it was a bright, clear day. Have you ever had glimpses of Jesus? I think you have. I have. And even though I'm going to tell you my stories and not your stories, you can fill in the blanks with your stories. You know, we get glimpses of Jesus through other people. We see Jesus showing up in other people. I remember a long time ago, I was the chaplain for the Vancouver Grizzlies, the basketball team. Those are tall people. And I go into chapel one night, and I'm prepared something, and we're talking about things that are temporal and things that are eternal, and what gives us value and what sort of produces a sense of identity in our lives. And I'm there with four or five of the Grizzlies, and I think they're playing the Philadelphia 76ers. Now, I don't know if you follow basketball, but you know, A, they're tall, right? They're big guys. And so they're there together, and we're doing chapel, and all of a sudden one of their guys, Scott Williams, comes in and he sits down, and I said, Scott, good to have you. We're talking about eternal versus temporal things. I said, you know, you used to play for the Chicago Bulls, didn't you? He goes, yeah. I said, you used to play for the Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls. Yeah. Well, you won some championships. Yeah. Tell us about that. I mean, that's important. Like all of you guys, you from the time you're a little kid, you want to grow up to win the NBA championship. He said, well, the first year, he said, we worked so hard and we were so excited and we came, we won the championship and everybody thought we were the greatest. I said, well, what did it feel like? He said, there was this great sense of euphoria for probably about 4 weeks. It was amazing. It was as if we didn't need to sleep for 4 weeks. We were just so high on the fact that we'd won and we were the champions. I said, well, then what happened? He said, well, we had to go back to practice and start for the next year. I said, and what happened the next year? He said, well, we won again. It was amazing. We won the first year and it lasted for 4 weeks. He said, then the second year, the euphoria lasted for 2 weeks. I said, not 4 weeks? He said, no, because, you know, we'd kind of done that and so we were used to it, but it was still kind of good for 2 weeks. I said, then what? Well, then we went back to practice and we tried to win it for the third year. And did you? Yeah, we won it 3 years in a row. And how long did the euphoria last that time? Well, that lasted 1 week. First time, 4 weeks. Second time, 2 weeks. Then 1 week. And I thought, you know, I could push the illustration right now and say, see, it's temporal, right? But he beat me to it. For he turned and he looked at the rest of the guys and he said, you know what, guys? We won 3 championships and yeah, it's kind of, from a worldly perspective, the best thing that's ever happened. But he said, 6 months ago, I met Jesus. And I still haven't come down off the high or the euphoria of meeting Jesus and knowing what he's done for me. Chapel was over. I didn't need to say anything else, right? Scott had said it all, and I had seen, I'd gotten a glimpse of who Jesus is in Scott's testimony. Or a friend, Doug Stewart. I was coaching at Trinity Western a number of years ago, and Doug was one of the guys that had played on the team, and he came with us on one of our road trips, and I just got to sit with him and talk to him and learn all about who he is, hear his story. And his story was impressive, but what really impressed me about Doug was not just his story, his identity, and growing up in a certain family. It was his character. For every time Doug opened his mouth, something positive came out. You know how there's times where we think, that guy kind of blew it, and I can trounce on him a little bit, and maybe in trouncing on him, I'll feel a little better about myself, or I'll look better in everybody else's eyes, right? Doug didn't do that. Every time somebody messed up something, Doug found a way to encourage them. Every time somebody, that you know, there was an opportunity to trounce on somebody or step on them when they were down, Doug just found a way to lift them up with words. Every time there was an opportunity to criticize, he found a way to just give grace. I was amazed at Doug's character. For not only was he in Christ, he was like Christ. And in and through Doug, I caught a glimpse of Jesus and what he's like. I could tell you about my friend Zach LaMola. I met Zach in a slum area in Soweto in South Africa. I'd gone over there to play soccer, and I ended up spending the whole day in this area of Soweto. It was a very tough area. And I went into Zach's house. It was probably a one-bedroom, sort of two, a living room, kitchen, and a bedroom. And there were he and his wife and two kids. It was a tough situation for them. And I said, Zach, what's your circumstances? Because I knew he'd played professional soccer over in North America. Zach, you could have stayed in North America and made lots of money. You could have, I know we don't in soccer make as much as hockey players or basketball players or baseball players, but you still make a lot of money to have a fairly nice life. Why didn't you stay in North America? He said, because God called me to come back here and to be able to tell people about the good news of Jesus. And so we moved back into the area where I had come from. Zach was not only in Christ and like Christ, he was with and for Christ. And I caught a picture of Jesus. I got a glimpse through the clouds of what Jesus is really like. And you have too. You've seen glimpses of Jesus in other people. Maybe you've seen glimpses of Jesus in places, not just people. There's a couple places for me that I love to go to because I get a glimpse of Jesus. I love walking the dogs in Tynehead Park. I don't do it enough, but there's been a number of occasions where I just put the ear plugs in and away we go, and I'm listening to music and I'm singing at the top of my voice. There's nobody else in the park. Maybe the birds and the coyotes, they run away quickly probably. But I'm singing at the top of my voice and walking around the park, and there's been numbers of times where I just burst into tears, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy because I've just sensed his presence. And sense the awe or caught a glimpse of him and the reality of what it means to walk with him. There are other places for me, but by far the greatest place on the face of the earth for me is up in the Lake District in England. Some people talk about this concept of there being thin places. Thin places are those places where heaven and earth, usually we sense they're a long way away, but sometimes the space between becomes pretty thin. And it's almost as if you can reach out and touch. The Lake District's like that for me. I haven't been there often, but probably three or four times I've managed to sneak away for a few days when we've been in England. And I go up there, I do the six-hour drive from Shelley's parents' place and get a little bed and breakfast. And for three or four days I walk in the hills, read scripture, talk to Jesus, sing some more, and I hear God speak to me more clearly in those times than maybe any other time in my life. And I catch a glimpse of who Jesus is and how he's at work in the world. Have you caught glimpses of Jesus through people, places? Maybe it's events for you. I've had a couple of events where I've just caught another glimpse of Jesus through the clouds. I was in a class once, famous, world-famous lecturer by the name of Leighton Ford. Leighton is Billy Graham's brother-in-law. He is now 85. This is probably going back 15 years or so, and I was in this class and sitting there, and Leighton had finished his lecture, and all of a sudden, he says, "Let's sing," to close the class. And we got about halfway through this song, and all of a sudden, Leighton just sort of does this, you know, sort of, "Okay, stop." I thought at first, maybe we're doing a lousy job singing the song, and he thinks we're terrible, and we need to start again. All of a sudden, he looked at me. He said, "Cam, God wants to say something to you. Here I am in front of these 30 people. I was a little embarrassed, but this great big man, he's probably 6'4" and good, big broad shoulders. He comes walking over behind me where I'm standing, and he wraps his arms around me. He says, 'Our Father in heaven just wants you to know that he loves you very much.'" I burst into tears. Because the lecture that he'd been given had been talking about something that had been poking at some painful things in my life. He didn't know that. But God had just spoken to him and said, "I want you to tell Cam this." It was another one of those moments where Jesus became clear. And I caught a glimpse. One more. Graham came back from Australia a number of years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. He'd been there for AIA meetings. And people from all over the world that work for AIA had gone and gathered together. And as he was there, he was talking to two guys that came from India. And he got talking to them and he was asking them their story. How did they come to work for AIA, and how did they become Christians? How did they become followers of Jesus in India? And they told him a story. They said 25 years ago, there was a team that came from Canada. Team of guys that came and played soccer, but their real reason for being there wasn't soccer. They said they wanted to tell people about Jesus, and at halftime of the games, they would get out there and they would tell people their story of how Jesus had changed their lives. They said, "We heard that story, and we gave our lives to Jesus and said, this is what we want to do." That was our team that went from Canada 25 years ago. We didn't know all the things that would happen, but here was Graham 20 years later hearing the story of what God had done in and through us. And for me, it was another glimpse through the clouds to seeing Jesus. Something in me tells me that that should happen more often and more frequently. And that I should get glimpses, bigger glimpses, longer glimpses, fuller glimpses, clear days. So that I could see Jesus at work in those ways all the time. But there's clouds that get in the way. Peter knew about the clouds. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear that rooster crow for the third time after he denied Jesus? Can you imagine what it would have been like when his anger got the best of him and the Romans were coming to arrest Jesus and he takes out his sword and chops off that guy's ear? Can you imagine what it would have been like after Jesus had been crucified on the cross and he had had so much hope for what could have been, what should have been, and he returns to his fishing boats? Now, Peter knew what clouds were. He'd seen glimpses of Jesus. Of course he had. He'd walked with him for 3 years, but he didn't fully understand. I mean, he saw the miracles and he wondered, "Why? How does this happen and why is he doing this?" And then there were other times when, like up at the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus transfigured, and something must have clicked. And certainly when Jesus said to him on that one occasion, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" It became clear to him for a minute. "You're the Christ," he said. "Others say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah, but I know who you are." But clouds got in the way for Peter too. They certainly get in my way, maybe yours. And Peter knew that they got in the way of issues such as his identity. People ask us the question, "Who am I?" You know what the world says. My value, my worth depends on how much money I have, the looks that I have, the job that I hold down, the power that I have in society. Well, I probably, like you, struggle with some of those, but My clouds are a little different when it comes to identity. Mine happen to be around success. The clouds of wanting to achieve something or become more successful get in the way of me seeing Jesus clearly. I think I have to be a certain level of preacher in order to be successful. I'm sure I've told you the story several times before of going to preach somewhere and thinking I hit it out of the park, and a whole bunch of people were going to come up and tell me, oh, that was a great sermon. Sure enough, at the end of the sermon, there were about 400 people there, and people started flocking forward, and I thought, okay, this is going to be great. They're going to just tell me I did a good job, and I'll feel good. And my problem is that I'd taken Dan Bennett with me to where I was preaching, and he'd sat up there, and he'd done a solo, and his solo was good. And all these people that were flooding forward, they walked right by me, and they went right up to Dan and told Dan what a great solo it was. And I'm standing there thinking, are you kidding me? Isn't there one person that's going to tell me I did a good job? So sure enough, one lady walks down the aisle, and what'd you say your last name was? She says to me, Roxburgh. Roxburgh, huh? You any relation to Bob Roxburgh? Yeah, that's my dad. Now, he was a good preacher, she said. He was a good one. And I've told you that story before. What I haven't told you is that what happened this summer. Because I got asked to speak somewhere this summer for something special, and because of my leg, I said, you know, I'm going to have to pass. But I bet you if you asked my dad, I bet you he'd say yes. So they went and they asked my dad. Of course, I didn't tell my dad that I'd set him up. But he's not dumb. He's been around the block. So he phones me and he goes, did you do this? Did you set me up for doing this talk? Now, what am I going to do? Lie? Yeah, that was me. He goes, oh, okay. So later he comes back to me and he goes, yeah, it was kind of good, but they asked if I knew a Cam Roxburgh because he was a really good speaker. And yeah. Clouds get in the way. My identity shouldn't be wrapped up in how I speak or how big the church is. Peter understood that clouds got in the way too when it came to character. Same thing for us. What's my character like? When people look at my life, do they see Jesus fully, or are there clouds in the way? Do they want to be like me, or do they say, oh, no thanks? It's got to be more than that. If I'm honest, I hold up a mirror and I'm not sure I like what I see. I'm not just talking about physical attributes. I'm talking about what I see when I look deeply into my soul. We just finished the series on hurry. And it was like a mirror, wasn't it? We hold it up and I realize that hurry produces in me impatience. Impatience leads to frustration. Frustration translates into anger. And I don't like it when I'm angry. I don't like what I become like when I'm angry. I don't even like what I become like when I'm frustrated. I treat people poorly. They don't see Jesus in me. I need to change. Same thing vocationally. Now, each of us have different jobs. Nothing wrong with our jobs. But sometimes our jobs and climbing the corporate ladder or sort of gaining that success that we talked about a minute ago, sometimes that gets in the way. It produces clouds, and we don't actually see Jesus the way he intended for us to see him. I am guilty of sometimes wanting the church to grow at such a rate that I treat people as less important than the task at hand. Peter knew that his identity needed to change, so did his character. But he also knew that there was an invitation that came from Jesus to live in a different way. Jesus came and said, I've come that you may have life to the fullest. And it wasn't just when we die and go to be with him in heaven. It was now, a clear day, a totally clear day when we can see him fully. Peter's identity changed. He went from who you are to whose you are. Jesus on that one occasion came to him and said, your name's Simon, but now I'm going to make you Peter. And on this rock, that's what Peter meant, I will build my church. The invitation is for you and I just the same. That's what Peter said, but you're a chosen people. The invitation is that your identity changes. He's not going to change our names. In those days, names talked about identity. For us today, a little bit different. But we're going to learn as we go in the next 3 months the fact that we're spiritual beings. We become children of the King. We enter into His family, and our identity is rooted not in just how I look or the money I have or the job. No, my identity is fully rooted in the fact that I am His. My value is not in how much money I have. My identity is not even in belonging to Bob and Brenda's family, as much as I love that. I mean, put it on a scale, right? Belonging to Bob and Brenda versus being in Christ. It's not even close. Scott Williams didn't have value because he won an NBA championship 3 times in a row, but because he became a child of the King. There's an invitation to us as well, not just to change identity, but to change character. From living for myself to living for others. Peter understood that. I love the scene in the first couple of chapters of Acts where Peter is transformed. He goes from being this one who denies Jesus to now being one who is bold in his preaching about the kingdom. In chapter 2, he goes on and on and on all about what Jesus did and who he is. And by the time we get to chapter 4, after he's released from jail, the leaders of the Pharisees are saying, isn't this an unschooled, ordinary person? In other words, just like me and you. But the difference is they were with Jesus. Same thing for you and I. Jesus invites us to be transformed, to make a difference in our lives, where we live, instead of living for ourselves, we live for others. He invites us to follow Him in His school of discipleship. Do you remember the scene where Jesus is with His disciples? Take my yoke upon you, He says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's he mean? Of course, it was a farming sort of generation, a farming community there, and he's talking about two oxen that are working together side by side. And what held the two oxen working together was a yoke. And there was one ox that was sort of the senior ox and one that was the junior ox that was being, in a sense, mentored by the older senior ox. And they'd walk together, and that yoke that was upon them, the senior one would lead the way, and the other one just had to follow in his footsteps. And Jesus says when it comes to character transformation, it's not about trying harder. It's about entering into His school and becoming like Him, taking His yoke upon Him. See, Doug Stewart didn't have to tear people down to build himself up. He didn't even have to work hard, in a sense, to guard his tongue. He had to follow Jesus and become like Jesus. We're invited to change our identity, to change our character, and to change our vocation because of Jesus. You remember the scene in Luke chapter 5. Peter's there fishing. He's a fisherman, and he's been out all night fishing, or at least from the early morning, and caught nothing, and he's there sort of putting his nets away and fixing them, and Jesus comes along, takes his boat, goes out into the Sea of Galilee, and speaks to the crowd. After he's finished, he comes back in and says to Peter, I know it's lunchtime, but it's time to go fishing. You can just know that Peter, the fisherman, goes fishing. It's noon. You don't fish at noon. But he does and catches more fish than he could ever imagine. Comes back in, throws himself at the feet of Jesus and says, Lord, are you serious? All this? How did you do that? To which Jesus replied, Peter, stand up. If you're impressed because I made it possible for you to catch a whole bunch of fish, watch what I'm going to do for you now. I'm going to take you from catching fish and mold you, shape you, give you the privilege of joining me in catching people. There is nothing wrong with the jobs that we do. But none of them, I don't care what we do, none of them comes close to the invitation of Jesus that you and I can join him on mission, that we, from a vocational standpoint, become missionaries. We're teachers cleverly disguised as missionaries. We're pastors cleverly disguised as missionaries. We work in stores cleverly disguised as missionaries. Not only are we in Christ, like Christ, but we join and walk with Christ for the sake of Christ. For every single person who becomes a disciple of Jesus is really a missionary sent into the world to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We're going to take the next 3 months and we're going to look at what Jesus did different. What difference did Jesus make in our lives in terms of our identity, our character, and our vocation? For these are the most important things we can spend time learning about. Pray with me before Craig comes and we sing a closing song before we go out into our neighborhood to prove it this week. Father, we bless you for loving us as much as you do. So much that you sent your son Jesus so that we may have life to the fullest. Help us to pay attention to the ways in which Jesus taught and the ways in which Jesus lived, that we too might live in those ways. We bless you for the gift of your Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us to live like that, to live life to the fullest. And so now, Lord Jesus, we pray that in these next 3 months, you would be at work in our lives individually and in our life corporately to clear away the clouds that we may see you fully and know that there's more to the Christian life than we often experience. And that our neighbors may look at us and see you more clearly. And that the criticisms of, is that all, would fade away. We give you ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.